Today we're in the 38th book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. I love Zechariah. You have heard me talk about Zechariah from time to time in the Old Testament study. I mean, the New Testament study about end times and the Revelation, Daniel. It is an imperative book. Of course, almost all of these Old Testament prophets that we have been in, except for Nahum and Obadiah, and even Obadiah is important. Nahum, Jonah. The rest of the ones we've done are all important to the thousand-year time and the coming of the Lord and the day of Armageddon, the day of the Lord, and the building up. They're all important. Zechariah is a major important book. Haggai is not so important because it dealt with just a short period of time to get the temple restarted and the blessing that was going to come to Zerubbabel as the king. So that was one that prophecies are fulfilled on. Joel out there, but it's important, but Zechariah is a major one because there are multiple visions in the book of Zechariah that tell of multiple little stories and snippets of things that have to transpire. I am thrilled about Zechariah. Now, even though it looks like it's a 14-chapter book, some of the chapters have 13 verses. I mean, it's small. It's a small book, even though because it's got small chapters in it. The lesson is short today, only 2 pages. I know some of y'all are going to be set back 3 years in your counseling because we don't have 5, 6, 7, 8 pages, but you can just grin and bear it because I promise you, some of you, I am going to bore you to tears with what I have on the board. But it's important when you get into really Bible study and you start trying to figure out who was what doing where, who, what, when, where, and how. What it's important. I need to explain to you what's going on the board with our calendar situation and how things work. And when you start adding things up, you got to get off of our Gregorian calendar and you got to get over to the Hebrew calendar and you got to do some adjustments to that. And I will deal with that in just a little bit. Okay. In 536 B.C., Cyrus the Great sends his general Darius into Babylon, and they conquer the Babylonian Empire at that palace told to us in Daniel, the story there where the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar pulls in, all having a party. Mom and Dad are down, gone to visit Arabia. And he brings out the temple vessels, and the handwriting comes on the wall, and they pull Daniel in to interpret it. And that very night, Darius, the general of Cyrus the Great, comes in and overthrows the empire. One night, one time, one battle, one palace, it's over with. Weighing the balance and found wanting. Great Babylonian empire of Nebuchadnezzar has been passed down, and it is now in the hands of the Persians. Now, folks, Iranians are Persians. They are not Arabs. They will get indignant if you call them an Arab because they are not of Arab descent. They are of Persian descent. The difference between Persians and Iranians and Persians and Arabs, they don't go the same places. They don't walk the same places. They don't even spit on the ground the same way. They don't eat the same food. They don't go. They detest each other. And by the way, the big old push, the only thing they've got in common for the most part is Islam. And by the way, the big push that's happening now is coming out of Iran, out of the Persian Empire. It's a pretty interesting thing. Actually helps fulfill some of the prophecies. And I'm really thrilled and excited about it because we're seeing a few things happen at this point in time with the things that are happening in Egypt, the things that are happening in Libya. Or used to be a division of Libya put. Now it's just Libya. That's one of those toes of the Western Empire that's called North Africa, except for Libya is not the only part of it. It's got to go over a little more distance towards the Atlantic Ocean when you're thinking about that map. Libya is right next to Egypt. Libya's got to be completely Islamic controlled and ruled. Egypt's got to be completely Islamic controlled and ruled. Syria is. I mean, we just go down the list. We see all these things. Britain. France, Spain, Italy. Italy's probably going to be the last holdout that will go to Islamic control. Just stuff that's happening now, I'm thrilled. The latest, the newest thing of that prophecy being fulfilled happened whenever first man was put into space, where we actually could start going towards putting people living out among the heavens, which is a prophecy that has to be fulfilled. So that kernel of seed was started there. Go back before that was probably the next thing back from that was the formation of Israel as a country. The next thing before that was the final close in 1922 of the last of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. There are seven churches there, and when their candle is removed, when that church is no longer in that city, and that candle is removed from that city, that church is removed, then all these other things can take place. And that happened in 1922. Just in the last century. And some of y'all, were any of y'all born in 1922? I have a couple in my other classes. No. Not even you? No, but you were close. Oh, excuse me. She opened herself up for that one. Just don't raise your hands when I say ask how old you are. All right, here we go. So, 536 B.C., Cyrus the Great, under the leadership of his general, has become the king of Persia. I mean, king of the Babylonian Empire. In Persia, he is an Ahasuerus. That's what they called the kings of Persia. In Egypt, they called them pharaohs. In Rome, they called them Caesars. In Jerusalem, in Israel, they called them kings. And so all in Ethiopia, who was run by women, they were queens, and they were called Candaces. That's our translation of the word. We use that word as a name, but it was actually a title. So we've got these things coming at us, and Cyrus is the king of Persia, an empire which now controls the Babylonian Empire, which had engulfed the Assyrian Empire, which had engulfed the Egyptian Empire. You follow me? Boom, 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 boom. So now the Persians control it all, it is time Cyrus the Great comes to rule, and he says, tell you what, all you Jews, I'm going to let you go home. So anyone who is in exile in Babylon or the Persian Empire who wants to go back to Israel, they can go home. Cyrus dies, and his son Shambius becomes the ruler. Shambius lives until 521 B.C., and he has no children to pass on the kingdom to, the empire to. So one of the generals of Shambius takes over. His name is Darius I. He's in the southern part of the empire. And up in the northern part, there's a person who's taken the northern throne. Because you have to remember, they did not have air conditioning back in those days. So when it got really, really hot, they had a northern palace. And when it got really cold, they went to their southern palace. So in the southern palace, that Darius is controlling, a man by the name of Guatama, another name for him is Smerdis, is controlling from the northern palace. Well, over in Jerusalem, when Cyrus allowed the Jews to return, he says, not only do I want you to go back to your home, but I'm going to give you a gift. When you get back there and you go to rebuild your temple and rebuild your city, I'm going to let you do it out of the Persian treasury. So whatever you need that is reasonable, up to so much per year, they couldn't take it all at one time, you can get this information, get this money, and you can rebuild your country with this money. Well, they start the temple, and Cyrus dies, and Shambius dies, and they build on it for a while, and finally the people from around that are not Jewish are complaining, and they send a letter. This is over in Ezra, book of Ezra. We're going to get to it. Book of Ezra, they send a letter over to the king of Persia, and it goes to the northern palace. And there Guatama sees it. He sends back a letter saying, tell them to stop the building of the temple. And so that's in Ezra. He's called an Ahasuerus there. That's his title. He sends that back. Well, it looks like it's only 1 year from 521 to 520, but it's actually about 18 months in period of time. It's parts of 2 years, two calendar years. but it's really only considered 1 year. It's like going from January of this year to November of next year. You follow me? That, I don't even know if that's the right amount of months, but that's what's going on, okay? Darius wins out, and he becomes the ruler of the entire empire. And Gautama, in fact, in their history, becomes what they call the false king of Persia. It's that false king of Persia who stopped the building of the temple. So we're going to go on down, and we get down to 520. The Lord comes to Haggai. Two prophets have arisen, Haggai and Zechariah, and they've come out of Babylon, and they're over there in Jerusalem. And the Lord speaks to Haggai in August of 520 B.C. and says, y'all, it's a shame. My temple lies in shambles, but yet you're building your paneled walled homes. Remember, we went through Haggai. So from August the 19th of 520 B.C. to December the 18th of 520 B.C., four visions are given to Haggai. Well, lo and behold, he's not leaving Zechariah. Zechariah is Haggai's buddy. They're there together, and the Lord comes to Zechariah in August and also mentions something. And then he comes in November, right in that same period of time of 520, that second year that Darius is the king, and he gives him some more visions, and we'll see some more that come on down through. So we've got the right true king on the throne, and here's what happens. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet. That means in the same month that the word came to Haggai in August, it comes to Zechariah also. He says this, son of Bershear, son of Edo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Got a lot of Lord of hosts going on here. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Okay, let me back up. Before we go anywhere, I want you to understand what he's saying here. The Lord is telling Zechariah what to say to the people. Now, let me make this personal so you understand. Here I am, my name is Jim, and I am telling you, Kurt, what to say to the people. Kurt, I want you to go tell them, Jim said this. Jim of hosts said this. Got it? And when you get there, say, Jim of hosts told you this, and Jim of hosts told you that, and Jim of hosts thus. Behold, Jim of hosts told Kurt that. You got that? So that's what this means. Don't get tied up in it. It just means the Lord is calling himself by the name and telling Kurt or Zechariah exactly what to say to the people. He's not saying, tell him I said, tell him I said, tell him I said. He says, no, don't use the word I. Tell him the Lord of hosts. So that's what's going on here. Tell them, starting verse 4, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. They had prophets back before the exile that was telling, they had a bunch of them, Jeremiah, Nahum, Obadiah. I listed those seven for you last week. Remember the seven shepherds? Okay, those seven shepherds that we were talking about last week were shepherds who were saying, turn from your evil ways. No, they weren't turning. They were not going to turn from their evil ways. And therefore, the Lord says, if you don't turn from your evil ways, if you worship these other gods, I'm going to send you into exile and there's nothing you can do about it. Turn from your evil ways and I will relent. I will stop the process of sending exiles. And they didn't. They didn't. So they had to go to exile. They're back from exile now. They've been back from exile. Exile's been over for 26 years. They're back from exile. Here we go. Look. But they said, now return from the evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are your fathers? They're dead. They're dead. They were put in exile, and most of them are dead now. And the prophets, do they live forever? No, prophets. Even the prophets that told the truth, they don't live forever. But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? The words and the statutes, where do they get those words and statutes of the Lord God? They got them in the wilderness. They were in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers at the beginning of the Exodus. And 38 years later, they're in the book of Deuteronomy at the end of the Exodus, 60 days before they go in the promised land. They've got all the statutes of the Lord, and he promises them before they even go in and take the promised land. When you get there, when you turn away from me as your God and you are evil, I will do these things to you. And he does it. His statutes over and his laws overtook the Israelites and sent them over into exile. Well, they repented and said, Zechariah delivers the message. And what did the people do? They repented and they said this, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Yeah, took 70 years in exile. 70 years. When I was raising my child in her younger years, my poor little daughter, bless her heart, when she would do something wrong and get really unhappy. You know how that is, yeah? I would say, Madison, I'm not going to deal with you on this. Go sit on your bed till you get happy. Sometimes I'd have to lead her up there, take her and set her on the bed. And I said, now, Madison, when you get happy, you can get off of this bed and come be with us. So where's the power in that? Who has the power to decide when the punishment's up? It's in her hands. That's right. So it doesn't take long. She'd come down and say, I'm happy. I'm happy. I never will forget when we moved. And it worked. I never will forget when we moved into this house we live in now. And there's a second story. And her room was supposed to be up in a corner. Had her stuff in there. It was the very first day. Everything's moved in. It's the first day, okay? Seven guys have come and helped me move. It's a wonderful day. Kay and I are laying down on the floor in the dining area on the floor, and we're saying, isn't this wonderful? It feels like we have been here forever. This just seems right. Madison throws the fit. So I just simply said, Madison, go sit on your bed until you get happy. Oh, okay. So up she goes up the steps. Now, there are four corners in our house, and four of them have bedrooms. All four have bedrooms. Upstairs. So we hear her go to this corner, 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 to this corner. Kay goes, she can't find her room. Next thing, she comes around, she comes down the steps, and you can hear her coming down. Daddy, yes, Madison, I'm happy now. Can I come? And I said, yes. She goes, and I can't find my room. I loved it. By the way, that didn't last very long. Anyway, he's taking them off into exile for 70 years. And for 70, they got happy with the Lord in exile, by the way. You got it? They got happy. They got the message. And Cyrus comes along, anointed by God to be the ruler that would send them back 150 years earlier. Isaiah calls him by name, and he's not even born yet, and says his name will be Cyrus, and he will release you from exile. Israel is not even in exile yet. The northern kingdom is not even taken. And Isaiah is already proclaiming what the guy's name is going to be that's going to bring you out of exile. And the people think, Isaiah, you're loony. You're just loony. All right. So that's what happens here. And this is a great. The Lord is allowing all these post-exilic Jews to come back and live in the land. Okay, now you see something else. Oh, we got a new vision here. Verse 7, and on the 24th day of the 11th month, we're in November, the second year of Darius, which is the month of Sabbat. That's November. It's really right at the tail end, fixing to turn into the 12th month of the Hebrew calendar year. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of the prophet, the son of the prophet, the son of Bereshiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. Now I want you to follow me on this. We're going to go through this real slow. Sometimes we rush through these, and we don't need to rush through this. And here's what Zechariah saw in the vision. He wrote it down. And here's what the words that transpired. I saw at night, so it's night. And behold, a man was riding a red horse. So we have a man riding a red horse. I wish I had more room on the board. I'd draw the red horse for you with a man on it. And he's standing among the myrtle trees. Got that? So we've got a man on his horse. And the horse is standing among the myrtle trees. Where? Which were in the ravine. So we've got a man on a red horse. The horse and the man are in the midst the myrtle trees. The horse is there. The man is on the horse. Down in a ravine. That's just a big creek. Creek, if you're from East Texas. Just a big creek. Okay, down in that creek. And behind this man on the horse, there are red horses, sorrel horses, and white horses. And Zechariah sees that, and he does exactly what you would do. Look at here. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? It's wonderful, isn't it? He just tells it the way it is. Don't get tied up in what's going on. Just look at what's there. Make it simple, folks. Because I'm going to make it difficult when I get to the board stuff, I promise you. He says, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking to him, he hasn't identified the angel yet, speaking with me, said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees, that means he's on the red horse among the myrtle trees, answered and said, these are those who the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. That's going to come up four times in the book of Zechariah, that they have sent out to patrol the earth. The picture in the Hebrew is going out to the four corners of the earth and the coming back. So he sent these white horses, these red horses, and these sorrel horses. That man on the red horse has sent those out to patrol the earth, and they have come back. Now listen to what they said. So they answered the angel of the Lord. Who's the angel on the horse? The angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? The Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord of hosts? Jesus Christ. You got it. Okay. Who was standing among the trees. These horses say, Zechariah hears what they say. We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. And in 520 B.C., the very last day probably of 520 B.C., the 11th month of the Hebrew calendar in 520 B.C. is peaceful throughout the world. Persia's in control. Everything is fine. There's no problems from the old Assyrian, no problems from the new old Babylonian, no problems from Egypt, no problems from Turkey, no problems from Assyria, no problems from the Roman stuff that's going on, no problems from the Greek. Nothing is at problems. No problems from the other side of the Himalayan mountains. Nothing is problems. Where the Orientals are over on the other side of the Himalayan, nothing is. It's peaceful in 520 B.C. History tells us that. This is confirming what history is trying to tell us. Actually, history is confirming that the Bible is true. Then the angel of the Lord, he's on that red horse, by the way, says, and he calls himself. He talks about himself. He's telling Zechariah what to say. O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judea with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord of hosts says to Zechariah what he himself, Lord of hosts, he's talking about himself, Jim of hosts. Remember, I call myself Jim of hosts. The Lord calls himself Lord. How long am I going to be indignant about Jerusalem as I have been with no compassion these 70 years? Well, they were in exile 70 years, right? Is that what he's talking about? Got a problem with that. You're fixing to see the problem. Is that the context? I'm big on context. What's the story? These 70 years. How long? What 70 years is he talking about? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. In other words, he's upset. The whole world is at peace, and yet in Jerusalem, things are not the way they should be. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. All the nations are at ease and everything's well in their nations. I am angry with them. Now, for a little while, I was only a little angry. I was only a little angry for them just a little while. But look what he goes on to say. They furthered the disaster. What disaster? I'll tell you what the disaster was. 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he overthrows the southern kingdom. And everything is fine with that because the Lord has sent Nebuchadnezzar to do it, even though he's going to punish the Babylonians later on for doing it. Just like He sent in the Assyrians to take over the northern kingdom, even though he's going to punish the Assyrians for taking over the northern kingdoms, but the Lord's doing it. He uses ungodly people to get his work done, to get his people where he wants them to be. If someone had come in and fought for the northern kingdom against the Assyrians, they would have been out of God's will. If someone had come in, some nation, and fought for the southern kingdom against Babylon, against Nebuchadnezzar, and hurt Nebuchadnezzar, they would have been out of God's will. This is the prodigal son type thing. I sent it out on a Facebook thing this week. It's a real thought. Hit me this week. If someone had given the prodigal son a sandwich and a place to sleep, would he have ever gone home?
No,
he would not have. You got to be careful that you don't get in the way of God's way as he tries to get you where he wants you to be. And he wanted Israel in exile in the north in Assyria, and he wanted the southern kingdom in exile in the Babylonian kingdom. You follow me? Well, everything's great with that until 586 BC. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar gets mad and goes back and destroys the temple. 586, the temple's destroyed. So he is okay just a little bit with what's happening here, but he gets really mad in 586 when the temple's destroyed and it's still in shambles. That's the story in Haggai. Remember Haggai? August of 520 BC, same year we're talking about here in Zechariah. Lord says to Haggai, you guys are living in your own panel houses while my temple lies in shambles. Start the building again. It had been stopped for 15 years. Get my building going. Oh, we got to have permission. We don't have to have permission. Lord says, start building my temple. And so they do, and they work another 5 years on it, and they finally finish it. He's a little angry. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 16, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem, again proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. I'm coming back. My temple's going to be built. My cities are going to be prosper in Israel. Everything I promised, I'm just going to expand this. Everything I promised your forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, everything I promised them, I will do. It's okay for him to be a God of Abraham. Abraham is wonderful. It's okay for him to be a God of Isaac. As far as I'm concerned, it's wonderful. Same God, the God of Jacob. God, have you read the story about Jacob? He promised Jacob stuff, and Jacob's name Jacob means the deceiver. And God had to get him where he wanted him to be because he had deceived his brother and deceived everybody around him. Finally had to run off to the land of Midian and go over there and get a wife and two wives and all the maidservants that are the wives' maidservants and is having children with over them. He's got a deal going on, and he deceives his father-in-law on one side, and he has to run from his father-in-law. And on the other side, he's got his brother coming at him. And he's stuck in the middle there on the river. And he puts his family on the other side of the river. And he stays on the other side and he wrestles with God all night, because his deception has caught up with him from both ends. Both ends of the candle are burning towards him. You read the story? The God of Jacob? Yes, even the God of Jacob. He had that same God that promised Jacob the same thing. And now it's taking place. He's going to come back. He's going to rule. He's going to keep his promise. The Lord never, ever does away with his promises. He's going to make it happen. Okay, where's the 70 years? Is it the 70 years from 606 BC to 536 BC? Is the exile at 70 years? And the Lord is okay with that, but he's talking about the temple in the context of this passage. He wants his temple rebuilt. That's the reason why he sent it to Haggai and he sent it to Zechariah, and they're buddies, and it's the same time span. And he says it right here, I am jealous for Zion because I want my temple to rebuild, be rebuilt in it. The temple fell in 586 B.C., and from 586 B.C. to 520 B.C. is only 67 years. And some of you say, no, Jim, your math's wrong. That's only 66 years. Some of you thought about that, didn't you? Yep. No, it's not. From 2010 to 2020 is how many years? No, it is not 10. Count with me. 2010, 2011, 2012, 2013, 2014. Fingers don't lie, do they? 2015, 2016, 2017, 2018, 2019, 2020. It's 11 years. That's got to do with real numbers and whole numbers for you math folks. Okay? In our counting, the way we count on the Gregorian calendar and all of that, when you're 4 months old, how old are you? I'm 4 months old. How are you? I'm 11 months old. I'm 12 months old. You're a year old. Okay, so after you've lived the year, you become a year old. But a year and 6 months, you say, how old are you? Well, you're a year and a half. You're a year. Or you're 1 year old. Those of you who are in your 40s and 50s like I am, I'm in my 50s. How old are you? I am 56 years old. I know my gray hair doesn't show it, but I am 56 years old. Actually, I'm closer to 57, but I'm still 56. We cheat. But if you're over in Thailand or the Orient, the day you're born, you're 1 year. You got it? Okay, so we count from zero. We got a problem here. If we took this and moved this back to 521, we have got 66 years, but it's 67 years. Now, I want to show you something else. Now, this is where I'm going to totally lose some of y'all. So please, as my daughter would say, Daddy, just work with me here, Daddy, okay? I'm trying to make a point, Daddy. Just students, work with me. Disciples, work with me. Before the Exodus, the Jewish people worked on other people's calendars. Whoever was the Canaanites were in control before they even went into Egypt. They got them to Egypt, and Egypt's on a lunar calendar. They've got the every month in Egypt is named a different month, and they come back out of the Exodus with a lunar calendar. And the first month of the Egyptian calendar is, I don't know if I'm telling you the Babylonian name or the Egyptian name, but it's Tishri, okay? The Lord says to them in the second year of their Exodus, He says, I want you to work off of this Hebrew calendar that I'm giving to you, but your first month of your year is going to be a year off. It is month Abib, which is the Egyptian name for what was their sixth month of the year, but it's now going to be the first month of the Hebrew year. When they go into exile and they come back with the Babylonian name for it, and they call it Nisan the First. So Nisan the First, the first day of the year, which is Nisan the First, that's going to be on that Hebrew calendar. Now the problem is this Hebrew calendar has 354 days. Now I want you to understand why the Lord is telling them to work off a Hebrew calendar, because they need a time clock. So we've got the earth here. Got the earth, bad looking earth, and we've got a moon coming around. Moon comes around. And when you look at how they are to bring the offerings, every time there's a full moon, they're supposed to bring a certain different offering once a month to the temple. So they need a clock. What better clock can the Lord give them than the monthly hand that's circling around us, because we got a full moon, we got a half moon, we got no moon, we got a full moon. So they know when it's time to do the offerings that the Lord has commanded by the moon. But that Hebrew year is only 354 days. And so from 1443 BC to 362 AD, they work off a calendar that is only 354 days long. When you're trying to figure out over in the book of Kings, it says this king reigned for so long and then he died and this king reigned for so long. And you're trying to figure that out and you go, we got too many years here. There's too many years to fit in this time span. If you change it to Hebrew years, which are 11 days short per year of a solar year that we, like we work off, we call it the Gregorian year. It all comes right into place perfectly. Plus, you got to deal with that 0 year. You got to take a year off as your count. It works in perfectly. I'm already boring so many of you. Okay, so that changed in 362 BC. Hillel the first, which was a Jewish scholar, BC. That's not right. That's supposed to be AD. In the same date there. In 362 AD, Hillel comes along. And he says, "We got a problem. Nisan the first, which is the start of our year, it's rotating through every season. It's moving back. It's 11 days. You know, it's off 11 days every year." So in the Hebrew calendar, Nisan the first is the day of the coronation of the king. So if a king dies and in the middle of the year and another king takes his place, everybody in the kingdom hears that we have a new king, and therefore they know the coronation day is going to be on Nisan the first. It may be in January, it may be in April, it may be in August, it may be in November, it may be in July. It circles through all of our Gregorian calendar 12 months, and it moves 11 days at a time back. So Nisan the first is occurring throughout the century, sometimes in winter, sometimes in summer, all over the map, the calendar map. Hillel, the Jewish scholar, says we need to get the Hebrew calendar back to where it's the Passover of our Hebrew Passover is the time of the Passover when our Lord, when the Passover was done in Egypt, not the Lord, but the Passover was done in Egypt, because they know these dates, they know the time of the year. So he changed the calendar in 362 and he added a leap month every 3 years to the calendar. It's called Adar the second, when they add 29 days to the calendar every 3 years, and that keeps the harvest and Pentecost and everything right around the same time of year every year. Now, if you go back to the book of Exodus, you say, "Oh, wait a minute, I thought Pentecost is supposed to be celebrated on the day after 49 days of harvest." It is. And today we go, Pentecost is supposed to happen 49 days after the Passover. And it does. However, that's only on the corrected calendar. Because in the book of Exodus, the instruction is you celebrate Pentecost on the 50th day after you have put the sickle to the wheat to take it down. You follow me? It's not set on a lunar calendar. It's set on when's the harvest time? When is the wheat ready? You cut it down and then you count 49 days to collect it. Whatever you don't get, don't go back and get any more. Leave that for the poor people. And on the 50th day, you have the day of Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost. So Nisan the first is tied to the calendar, but the other festivals are not. You follow me? And they happened wherever. In fact, there's a joke all over the Jewish calendar stuff. Go look up Jewish calendars, Hebrew calendars, and they say, okay, when is Chez lives the 12th? And what day is it going to fall on? And the joke is that whatever day it falls on the Hebrew calendar, it could happen anywhere on any day, whatever day it falls on the calendar. So it moves. All right, enough of that. Here's what happened, though, next. In 46 B.C., Julius Caesar becomes the Caesar, and with his astronomers, they want a more accurate dating process, and they want to go to a solar calendar. So they develop, in 46 B.C., a calendar that has 365 and a quarter days with a leap year every 4 years. The problem is, with Julius' calendar, it is 11 minutes too long. And from 46 B.C. to 1582 A.D., it now has gained 10 days. It's interesting how they did that. In some room, they had a little hole. There was a dot on the floor. And as they watched the seasons pass, when it was supposed to be the right day, they figured it out because the sun was off so many degrees from that dot. And they knew they were off by 11 minutes, however they did it. It's pretty interesting back in those days. All right. Now, I want you to understand. How do we know, then, if the Hebrew calendar, if all this was changing, that 362 A.D. was the day the Hebrew calendar was changed? We know that because in 46 B.C., Julian changed the calendar system and went back to his date. Jesus is not even born yet. So anything that happens after 46 B.C. with, by the way, we get Antony and Cleopatra in 30 B.C. We can go on down. We know that because of Julius's date. It's pretty accurate. It's very close to ours, and so we can adjust it. Well, in 1582, we got this 11 minutes off. We are 10 days off. So in 1582, Pope Gregory corrects the Julian calendar. It's called the Gregorian calendar now. It's a 365-day calendar with a leap year every 4 years, except in years that can be divided by 400. And that fixes the problem, except for a couple of seconds. Got that? Every once in a while, we go, okay, we're changing our clock by a second this year, or by 1/100th of a second with the atomic clock. What? Keep it on. So it fixes it. Well, in order to fix it, he had to get rid of those 10 days to get it back on calendar. So what he did was, when the people went to sleep, to bed on October the 5th of 1582, they woke up on October the 14th of 1582. Go look it up. Now, not everybody did that. Not everybody changed on the same day. Over here in America, we're still part of the, Britain. We're not even, it's not 1776 yet. It's 1752. George Washington is already born, and he was born on the 22nd of February. But in the meantime, they removed 10 days. In 1752, Britain accepted the calendar. In fact, there's a good chart. Go look, and there's a chart where all these different countries accepted the Gregorian calendar and when it was. So, you know, the Russians didn't do it until 19-something. 1909 or whatever it was. Anyway, George Washington went to sleep one night, being born on the 22nd, woke up on the 12th. No, I'm sorry. I told you this wrong. He went to bed being born on the 12th and woke up on the 22nd being born. All right? He woke up. That's how it woke up. Okay. So that's how it got changed. So he and Abraham Lincoln were actually born on the same day, but the change in the calendar fixed that for them. Abraham Lincoln was born after 1552. Okay, we got all that going. We're now still dealing with the temple after all that. I'm getting to my point, I promise you. From 586 B.C., when the temple is destroyed with Nebuchadnezzar, I sure am glad I'm here, to 520 B.C. is 67 Gregorian years. Let's change those into days. Let's change them into days. And let's see what we've really got. Because remember, the Bible is written in Hebrew years, not Gregorian years. You got that? And a year in the Bible is a Hebrew year, not a Gregorian year. 70 Hebrew years, that means 70 times 354 is 24,780 days. 67 Gregorian years, that means 67 times 365 and a quarter is 24,455. The difference between the two is 325 days. 354 minus 325 leaves 29 days left in the Hebrew year. It's the 11th month of the 70th Hebrew year. My temple, what am I? Here, back to the text here. When is my gonna compassion return that I have not had and I've been indignant? It's verse 12, these 70 years. They are in the last. They have one more month of 29 days left in the Hebrew calendar. They're at the last tail end of the 70th year on the Hebrew calendar since the temple has been destroyed. And that is the context of this passage. That was a long way around that, wasn't it?
Would you repeat
that? Would you like it repeated? Did y'all follow me on that? Are you lost?
Yep.
That's clear as mud.
Yep.
Okay. All that was to say, by the way, we know exactly when this is, and that helps us go to back to this date. This date can be corrected to this date because we know when this happened because of this date right here. When Julian did this for us, he did a great job for us in dating the Bible because this happened 300 and almost 400 years before this date. So it's real easy for us now to get to this date, because we know this is a Julian date, this is a Julian calendar date. And then we can start there with the Hebrew calendar, run everything back, and we know this works. And by the way, sometimes there's a Hebrew year begins in a Gregorian year and ends before the Gregorian year is over. You follow me? It begins like in January and ends in December, and our year is not over yet. We still got days left. We still got 11 days. So about every 7 or 8 years, the way it falls, you'll have a Hebrew year beginning in our 1 year and then ending in that same year. By the way, I believe we're right now, according to the Hebrew calendar, I believe we're in 5771 year, according to this calendar dating. We've got to get on that 6,000 year. If you want to talk about that, we'll do that another day. All right? So, by the way, those of you who got the lesson on the email last night, Don Kane called me and said, "You forgot to send out. And I want you to tell me about this." So from home, I logged in on the computer, and I could not get to my drive, so I had to go to the lesson. I pulled it off. And if you've got a copy of the lesson that you printed at home, the footnotes look like my lessons have become charismatic, because it looks like it's speaking in tongues with all different... I will fix that and send that to you correctly to do that. All right, let's go on. We got amongst the myrtle trees. All right, he lifts up his eyes now. We've gotten through that. He's indignant. Verse 18, he says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns." In the Bible, the horn is always a symbol of power. Always. Well, listen, when they took the horn, the ram's horn, and blew the horn... That was the sign of to pick up and move. It caused people to move. It's a symbol of power. But most of the time, as it is in this passage, it is a symbol of the power of a nation. Look here, verse 19. "So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these? What are these four horns?' And he answered me, 'These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.'" What four horns have scattered Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem? We know them. Right off the bat, Egypt. Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, and lo and behold, even Persia let them go, but scattered them even more with some of the kings that came along in the Persian Empire after Cyrus, and actually persecuted some in the later years before they were taken over and scattered Israel. History tells us that. History confirms there were four powers that scattered Israel. By the way, there is a fifth power trying to scatter her today, says that the 12th Eman is coming. You take the Bible and see all the promises that the Lord makes that he's going to do with Israel, and you go over to Islam, the apostasy, Islam, and who says they only have one book called the Quran that they listen for, but what I'm telling you is not in the Quran. It's in their little commentary book called the Hadith. Over there, it says there's a 12th Eman that's going to come, and it lists all the things he's going to do to destroy Israel, so there's not one Jew alive. All that is over in the Hadith, it's a list of things that are written in our Bible that the Lord is going to do, and the 12th Eman, it says, is not going to do it. They can come do it all they want. That is, that 12th Eman is supposed to be alive today, supposed to be coming out of Iran, the Persian country over there, and he's supposed to destroy Israel. Try as they may, it is futile. The Lord will not allow it to happen. If you can count the stars in the sky, then the Lord will allow that to happen. If you can count the grains of sand on all the seashores, then the Lord will allow that to happen. He said that to Jeremiah. He's going to keep his promises because we can't do that. Here we go. "These are the horns which scattered..." Verse 20. "Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen." I didn't know Sears was in the Bible. There's a tool right there in the Bible. Four. Well, that kind of lightened it up, didn't it? Here we go. "I said, 'What are these coming to do?' And they said, 'These are the four horns that have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head.'" The four horns scattered Judah, so no man lifts up his head. "But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations." You see, there it is. Horns is the nation, the powers of the nations. "So that who have lifted up their horns against the Lord, land of Judah, in order to scatter them." Boom, 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 boom. Let's name them. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and throws over the horn of Assyria. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, but Nebuchadnezzar's father is the power at that time in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is leading the charge for his father. His father is still in control in 612, but by 609, his father's died, and Nebuchadnezzar is now in control of Babylon, and he overthrows Assyria, who scattered Israel. Boom, 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 boom. Cyrus the Great sends in his general Darius in 536 B.C., who overthrows the Babylons, who scattered Israel. Bum, 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 bum. 331 B.C., Alexander the Great comes in and overthrows the Persians, who scattered Israel. Bum, 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 bum. 305 B.C., Alexander the Great has died, and he is buried in Babylon, by the way. And his general, his land is divided by four into four generals, and the one who takes over the south is named Ptolemy. In 305 B.C., Ptolemy marches into Egypt, takes it over, and proclaims himself as Pharaoh of Egypt. The four craftsmen have taken over the four powers and done away with them in order. This prophecy is fulfilled. Chapter 2. Verse 1. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. Well, over here, over in Zechariah 1, he talks about Zechariah 1, 7 through 17, he talks about the measuring line. Here we go. Here's the measuring line. That's the reason why I didn't deal with it over here. Lifted up, I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? Zechariah's pretty brave. Where are you going? You got a measuring line in your hand. You got a plumb line in your hand. And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is, how long it is. And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel came in, coming out to meet him, and said to him, run and speak to the young man and say, telling Zechariah, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be in the midst, and I will be the glory in her midst. Fulfillment of the promise. Lord will come down. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. He comes down, touches his foot on the Mount of Olives. And we're not talking about the first advent. We're talking about the second advent here, because first advent, he comes to be the Savior. Second advent, he comes to control the land. He comes to Judah, puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. It splits. This mountain rises up. How many times am I going to tell you this? I've already showed it to you several times in Scripture. It becomes the highest mountain of worship any place on the earth. All the other mountains, Everest, Kilimanjaro, everything, they all melt down and become lower spots. That huge 50-mile by 50-mile city area is going to be so packed full of people. They all have things that have to do with the Lord sitting on his great white throne that is not. They don't have a wall going around it. And here it is, folks, right there. The Lord will put a wall of fire around that area to protect the people. It'll be a city without walls, but a wall of fire will be there. What did he use in the wilderness to protect the people? A pillar of fire to protect them, to keep the people. It was a big pillar. In fact, you and I would call it a wall of fire because it was huge. So in Zechariah 14, when we get there, we're going to see that everyone who during that thousand-year reign, when the Lord is the glory in the midst of Jerusalem, sitting there on his great white throne, when people have to go there every year to worship him one time a year, they will come in through a gate that is in a wall of fire. All right. That's not the New Jerusalem yet. That doesn't happen until after the thousand years. We're talking about what happens here on earth. Not the New Jerusalem heaven that's seen coming down and hovers over. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about during the thousand years. We know what that wall is for the New Jerusalem. It's told us that. But this is here in on the world. All right. So he goes and tells them that. Verse 6. Ho there. Can you imagine the Lord saying, ho there? Ho there. Hidey-ho. My daughter has to do a paper on the attributes of God, so we did all the attributes of God. I said, hey, Madison, you want to throw a little twist? You know, it's not good to have a theologian as a daddy. I said, you want to throw a little twist in there, some other attributes of God that are metaphorical attributes that are really interesting? She said, well, like what, daddy? I said, well, you know, like where the Lord says, I will cover you with my wings and hover over you like a hen hovers over her chicks. That's where the Lord's not a chicken. He didn't have wings. But he says that. He says, And Zephaniah, remember we did Zephaniah, and he said this, I will sing over you. I will sing psalms over you. Every night we'd go pray with Madison and sing songs. And when I wasn't there, bless her heart, Kay would start singing a song. And Mama said, well, can you just, Madison would say, Mama, can you just pray? It won't be that. The Lord sing psalms over us. Remember the text where it says the Lord will whistle for those who belong to Him. The Lord whistling? The Lord has to, isn't that interesting? In just a minute, we're going to see the Lord will wave His hand. The Lord's going to control with His arm. These are attributes of God. They're pictures of how and strength and so that we can understand what He's going to do. Okay, He says, Ho there. Flee from the land of the north. Okay, we're getting to that. And land of the north is going to be a problem for them. So don't let them come into you, declares the Lord. For I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heaven. In other words, I'm going to have you scattered so that the land of the north, I'm going to have you scattered so the land from the north cannot do anything to you. And we know that happens in the middle of the 3.5 years of the tribulation. We know that because we've got the entire book. They don't know that here. Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughters of Babylon. Well, lo and behold, there are still Jews in Babylon today of Jewish heritage. By the time of our... When they let the people come out of Babylon and go back to Israel, not all the people leave. And in fact, there's so many Jews left back in Babylon that by the time of our Lord, the second largest population of Jews outside of Israel, the first largest population outside of Israel, Israel was the largest population. The next largest was in Babylon. During the time of Paul and Peter, the next largest is in Babylon. Well, lo and behold, when Peter says, and he's writing to us from Babylon, he's not writing from Rome. That's not a metaphor about the city of Rome and the Catholic Church. No, he's not writing about that. He's in Babylon. If it's a plain sense, makes common sense, accept the common sense. We say it like this, plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. Don't make it difficult. Accept it for what it is. And lo and behold, if you'll do that, it'll all work out. All your theology will work out if you'll do that. He said, some of y'all still living in Babylon. You've got to come back this way. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, He has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. What's the apple of your eye? Your wife, your husband, your children? Oh, Israel's the apple of the Lord's eye, even though she's so sinful and so far away from Him today. For behold, I will wave my hand. I love it. I will wave my hand over them so they will be plundered for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. When the north comes towards you, I'm going to wave my hand over them and plunder them. When you're scattered so that you will know that I am the Lord of hosts. He's going to wave His hand. He's going to whistle. He's going to sing. He's going to cover with His wings. He's going to, hi, ho there. Hey, He's going to call for you. And He's going to wave His hand. He's telling them, I'm coming now, verse 10. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. He's coming. He's going to dwell in their midst. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day. And will become my people. Many nations in that day. Didn't happen at His first coming, but it's going to happen at the last second coming, I promise you. Then I will dwell in their midst. He's going to dwell there. And you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as His portion in the Holy Land. Lord, listen, the Lord did not own anything in Judah when He was here the first time. Now He had a stake in the house back in Nazareth, where His mother lived in the carpenter shop where her dad was, when her husband was. When Joseph died, boy, I got my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying at all today, can I? When her husband Joseph died, all the boys got a stake in mother's house because property moved from boys to boys to boys to boys. Girls didn't get it. So even wives didn't get it. So Jesus owned a portion of Joseph's house and carpenter's shop. But that was in Galilee. That was not in Judea. The Lord is, even though the Lord owns it all, Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. We all belong to the Lord. when he comes to Judah, he's going to take that portion of Judah and he's going to possess it. That's the second coming. You always got to keep everything in perspective here. And his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. And then he says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Well, that's almost like in Isaiah, where Isaiah talking about the same thing says, behold, same context. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. I'm going to wave my hand over you. My arm is going to rule for you. Oh, there. Attributes of God. Listen, you can arm wrestle with God, but you can't win. You ever thought about that? You can't win. Habakkuk 2:20, the end of Habakkuk says almost the same thing, but the Lord, talking about the second coming, Habakkuk, him being in his temple, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. When during that 1,000-year reign of the Lord, when people are coming to see him, they go through that gate that's in that wall of fire, and they come into the city and they go before him on the great white throne, they're going to go through like this. Silent. Silent. In silence. Because the Lord is in his holy habitation. Here in Zechariah, he's just getting ready to come. Now, he's not coming on the Hebrew calendar. He's not coming on the Julian calendar. And he's not coming on the Gregorian calendar. He's not worried about when the second hand of the moon turns around, whatever, as a full or what. He's not worried about any of that. He said, come when he's ready according to his timing, because he knows the timing by heart. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you allowed these words to be here. Lord, we thank you so much that you, as the angel of the Lord, presented yourself to Zechariah and Haggai and Amos and Obadiah and all the rest. So they had a vision and knew exactly what the plan was, the plan of God for all eternity, and that you're keeping your promise to Israel. We worship you, O Lord. In your name, amen.